Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Okay, now let's jump into our message. We have been in a series called Scenic Overlook, where we've been sending in your wish you were here pictures. My family, we were on vacation lately, so a lot of people have been sending in the pictures, like Jessica said. My family didn't want to be left out, so here's us at the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I forgot to print my piece of paper, so I put it on my iPad. Look at that. I'm innovative. And this is my wife's favorite place in the whole world. It's her family's tradition to go every single year. She has literally gone every single year of her entire life, except for when we had kids. Otherwise, on those years, she's gone every year of her life. And it was part of my marriage vows almost to say, till death do us part, and I will bring her to the Outer Banks every year. So this is where we've been, and it's kind of cool. This is her special place. Do you have a special place that you have in your head or your heart? Some people, it's a place locally. For some people, it's something like Disney. For some people, it's like a beach or a mountain or a certain place. This is what we're talking about in this series called Scenic Overlook, where people have special places in their hearts and in their lives. Well, what's interesting about this series in particular is that in Scripture, what's true for naturally where we all have special places, it's true also in the spiritual realm, where in certain places at certain times, God showed up and did something powerful. And it got recorded in the pages of Scripture. And across the summer, we're going back to these places to see what God did and what can we learn and apply it to our lives today. So we're talking about scenic overlook. So here's where we've been the past couple of weeks. Pastor Dale started us off talking about the Garden of Eden, which then led to Jessica the past week. She started off preaching about Canaan, and last week she taught us about the desert, which didn't Jessica do a fantastic job? Can we honor her? Love Jessica. She is the sister I never asked for, so. And she did a fantastic job teaching about this. I encourage you to go back on YouTube and watch those, especially the desert one. That was really, really, really profound. What happens when your scenic overlook is a place you didn't want to go? Powerful, powerful, powerful. And today we're going to talk about Jericho. Jericho, the city of Jericho. The Israelites coming out of the desert, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And even if you've never read the Bible before, you are somewhat familiar with the story of Jericho. Why is Jericho famous? The walls, where the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. This, even just in our cultural lexicon, where people have heard that phrase before, this is where it comes from. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. We're going to hop into our passage today. And in Community of Hope, if you're able to stand, we stand for the reading of God's word. So I encourage you to stand if you're able. And this comes from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 6, verse 20. And this is what it says here in the pages of Scripture. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, he replied. Ooh. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns. What? Trumpets of trumpets. In front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Okay. And when you hear the sound of a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carrying trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.
When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward. The trumpets are important here, can you tell? Before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, not yet. Do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carried the seven trumpets, went forward, or carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, blowing their trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for how many days?
6 days.
And on the seventh day, seven's an important number in the Bible. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they had circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that it is in are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." That was a couple chapters earlier if you want to go do your homework later. "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and you must go into his treasury." And when the trumpet sounded, and the army shouted at the sound of the trumpets, while the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. This is the word of God for the people of God. And everybody said,
"Thanks be God."
You may be seated. All right, Lord, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law? Speak to our hearts and change our lives. And Lord, teach us in this unconventional story how you want to work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's talk about Jericho. So this is a real place in a real time in history. And most people have heard this story before. They've heard about the walls, but let's give some context. Let's give some geography. Let's give some history to this. Here's a map of the Middle East. And really, this represents the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt. The greatest miracle in the Old Testament is not just the exodus out of Egypt. You know, Charlton Heston, let my people go. That's not the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. That's half of the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. This is where they come out of Egypt into the Sinai Desert for 40 years, where Jessica preached on last week. The second half of the miracle is them going into the promised land and receiving what God had promised Abraham centuries before. So here they are in their journey into the promised land, into Canaan, and there is Jericho right there. And this is where this battle takes place. Jericho is a real city. This is not a myth. They have excavated the site of ancient Jericho where this city fell and was sacked. Here it is from a satellite image. And what you usually, if you just looked at a satellite, you'd see a large excavation site, but this is a 3D rendering of what the city would have looked like from the ruins that they have excavated. It's fascinating. What's interesting about the Wall of Jericho, what they found archaeologically speaking, it wasn't one wall, it was more like two. The first wall was like a retaining wall that was 12 to 15 feet high, followed by an embankment that was about 20 to 26 feet high, that on top of that had another wall that altogether was somebody on the bottom of the first embankment all the way to the top. It was a 46-foot high structure. It was a double wall. Wow. So in the ancient world, this was incredibly fortified. It was one of the most fortified cities in the ancient world. Most archaeologists actually confirmed the timeline of the Bible. Some have disagreements by a couple hundred centuries. Most say this happened in the year 1400 BC. Fascinating to learn about this. Now, what we want to point out to you today is not about the walls necessarily collapsing, but what happened before anybody started marching off is what is really, really interesting in this passage. Joshua has a conversation with this man with a large sword drawn, which instantly I'm like, cool, I'm in. I like swords. And he comes to him and says, are you for us or for our enemies? This is very important. Does anybody remember what the man said? Neither. Listen very carefully, everybody. For a very tribalized and divisive culture that we live in, and even everyday life, God doesn't come to take sides. God comes to take over. So in any division you have in your life, he's not come to take sides. He's come to take over. Okay? So then he asks him, well, who are you? What's your name? And he says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, which is super cool, especially for the guys' room. Guys, where are you at? Ooh, yeah. So a lot of times when people have like religious pictures, especially of Jesus, Jesus has like blonde hair and blue eyes, which like he was Jewish from the Middle East. What in the world? Why does he look like he's from Scandinavia? Jesus looks like he's from Scandinavia, and he looks like somebody I could beat up. I'm like, I don't know about this art, but here's a picture of somebody in the Bible who's the commander of the army of the Lord. I'm like, yes, let's go. This is manly and awesome. Joshua falls face down in front of this person. What's interesting here is that every other place in the Bible, when somebody falls face down before, say, an angel, the angel refuses worship. It says, don't worship me, I'm just a messenger. I'm not the Lord. I'll worship him only. The commander of the army of the Lord receives Joshua's reverence, which tells us something. This is no angel. I remembered, didn't Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane that at one word from him that the Father would send 12 legions, which is like battalions, 12 legions of angels to help him at just one word? And I remember at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where Jesus in his second coming has the army of heaven following him. Many theologians and scholars think this is a pre-incarnate version of Jesus showing up with Joshua. This is Jesus. Which, by the way, Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word Jesus. So Josh and Joshua are having a conversation here. Very cool. So this is a very cool image of Jesus. So if you struggle with images of Jesus and you wish Jesus was a little bit more tough or manly, guys, here's your picture. Here is your picture. Very, very cool. And so the insight that we have from this passage is about the conversation first that the commander of the army of the Lord, potentially Jesus, has with Joshua. This is what you need to know. It's the insight from this. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. The one thing I want you to know today is that God sometimes asks us to do things in unconventional ways. You need to know this. This is super important. I'm going to tell you why the rest of this morning. This is the one thing you need to know. God sometimes asks us to do things in unconventional ways. Just put yourself in Joshua's shoes for just a second, for crying out loud. Wow, so what are we going to do? You're going to take Jericho, this impossible task. Oh, sounds great. Okay, all right, Jesus, what's the strategy? What are we going to do? Go for a power walk. You want me to, okay. Who do we put in front? Are we going to put the baddest guys up front? No, find the worship leaders. Find the guy with skinny jeans and electric guitar. Put him in the front. Bring all the trumpets. Have them go first. Which, by the way, our worship leader does not have skinny jeans and electric guitar, okay? Our worship leader looks like a bad dude, Puerto Rican powerhouse, right? Okay, yeah. So he doesn't fit the trope, but most worship leaders, skinny jeans, electric guitar, and card hard hats. I mean, it's like what? You want them to go first in front of the army? Yeah, have them go first. Wait. You want the musicians first. The musicians first in front of the army. Did he say that? Jesus, it sounded like you said you wanted the worship leaders out in front. Yep, and then I want you to do it for 6 days straight. Okay, and then what do we do on the seventh day? Right, on the seventh day, got it. On the seventh day, yes, we're going to punch through the wall. No, yell at it. I mean, like, poor Joshua. It's like, what in the world? You're carrying a sword and you're telling us to sing songs and shout at something. What in the world, man? It's super unconventional. And this is sometimes the way God works. It's not always the way God works. Like, God is the inventor of wisdom and common sense. I wish more Christians had more common sense and wisdom. So it's not like God is only crazy ideas all the time. But sometimes God will ask you to do things in unconventional ways. And it's not because he's weird and we're normal. It's because we're weird and we don't know it. And we've forgotten to think the way God thinks because we're fallen. Like, check this out in Isaiah 55. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. What God is trying to say is, I think differently than you. And you just need to accept that. So just think, even from just the pages of scripture, Jesus has said so many unconventional things. Like, check this out, Matthew chapter 5. Many unconventional sayings of Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You want me to do what? Love my enemies? Right. Jesus, I want to pray against my enemies. No, you're going to pray for them. Totally unconventional. No one would do this on their own. No one. How about this from Jesus in Luke 6? Give, and it will be given to you. What? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what you're saying is that if I find myself in need, what I really need to do more is to practice generosity. Exactly. Jesus, that's upside down. Now you're starting to get it. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Look at this. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We don't use this word a whole lot. This is kind of like a holdover from previous translations. The Greek word here for meek is really gentle. That's where it's used in other places in the New Testament. So Jesus is saying, blessed are the gentle. They will inherit the earth. That's not true. Those who inherit the earth are the ones who grab the bull by the horns. And it's the ones who are aggressive and the ones who run over people, get stuff done and make things happen and plow through a wall. Jesus goes, no, it's not. It's the gentle. Totally unconventional. Totally unconventional. Sometimes to get God's work done in the world, if you want to be a part of it, he may ask you to do something that will be unconventional. This is what it means to be a follower, to be an apprentice of Jesus, is to begin to live in an upside-down kingdom from the world you've grown up in. So let's go back to this thought here. So sometimes God tells us to do things in unconventional ways. Why would anybody want to do that in the first place? Like, why would anybody even care about that? Well, I'm not here to just give you trivia and a quiz about God's personality. Here's why you would want to know this in the first place and why it's important for you to know this. When I go on vacation, I like to bring a new book to read. Who reads books on vacation? Okay. When I'm not reading about spiritual stuff or church stuff or leadership stuff, I like reading about biographies of great people who've lived. And one of my favorite quotes from different things I've read is actually from Walt Disney. And he one time said this, it's kind of fun to do the impossible. And it is. When you're looking at walls that seem impossible before they come crumbling down, they're the personification of failure and it's scary. But after walls have come crumbling down, you've looked around and go, man, it's kind of fun to do the impossible. And you want to know the most fun type of impossible to do is doing the impossible with God. So let me ask you this. What are some things that are impossible or feel impossible in your life right now that maybe, just maybe, God is asking you to take on with him? Maybe it's something in your career. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's something with your health. Maybe it's something with your finances. Maybe you want to live debt-free. Maybe it's something in your generational patterns of your family that your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and everybody else had before you. Maybe it's with your sobriety. What feels impossible right now that God just might be asking you to come on an adventure with him and have fun doing the impossible? So if we're trying to learn here, and maybe if you want to lean into it, we can learn some lessons from Joshua. about how to do the impossible with God. First, Joshua, we see he just simply begins to seek the counsel of this person who is pre-incarnate Jesus. In Joshua 5:14, we can see here at the end, when Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant? You tell me what you want me to do. I'm your servant. You're my leader. This is not the other way around. You're not a genie in a bottle. I'm following you." This is Joshua practicing Carrie Underwood before Carrie Underwood. This is Jesus take the wheel. One of the coolest examples I've seen of this in modern day, I saw in an interview from 2 weeks ago. This is the president of El Salvador. I'm going to get his name wrong if I don't read it right. This man's name is President Nayib Bukele. And he's making global news because, statistically speaking, he's the most effective public servant and politician in the world. Currently, in El Salvador, he has a 92% approval rating. Why? Because when he took office, the horrible gang, MS-13, was dominating the country. And El Salvador had the highest murder rate per capita of any country in the world. Profoundly unsafe. And when his administration came in, they changed some things around. They did some things policy-wise. And a few short years later, El Salvador is now statistically one of, if not the safest country in the world, with one of the lowest murder rates per capita in the world. In a few short years, drastically turned everything around. Now, in this interview, and some of it's a little controversial, so I'm not here to endorse necessarily a politician. I'm not doing that for the love of God. I'm not endorsing politicians. But this interviewer asked him, like, "You've got to tell me what you did." And the president said, "Well, I could tell you the official answer, or I could tell you the real answer." He's like, "Well, tell me the official one, and then tell me the real one." He said, "Officially, we mobilized our military to work with our police force, and we really just declared war on the gangs, and that's what we did. And we built a supermax facilities for them, and they used the military. That's what they did." And I was like, "All right, so unofficially, what is it?" He's like, "Unofficially, MS-13 is an evil, evil organization. If you know anything about them, it's profoundly dark. It's not just a gang, it's evil." He's like, "In our country, it's a secular country. It's a modern democracy, but everybody in my administration is a believer in Jesus Christ. And when we stepped into power behind closed doors, we thought, what are we going to do?" And so they just started praying. He said, "So the unofficial answer, it's a miracle. And what we did, we just sought God's wisdom and asked God for ideas, and now here we are." Community leaders. This is not just church stuff. Business leaders in the room. Whether you own a business or you have run a business, what if you sought God for the problems you face? Educators in the room. What if you sought God for your school or your classroom? What if you sought God for whatever organization you're in, whatever department you're in? Maybe you're a homemaker. What if you sought God for your home and what you do with your family? What if you're a volunteer primarily and you sought God for your volunteer organization, even if it's not with our church or a church? What if you sought God even there? What would happen and what impossible things would you accomplish because you invited the wisdom, the unconventional wisdom of God into that situation? What would happen? What would happen? So we see from Joshua, he sought God first. Great. What he did next was he trusted. He trusted. So it's one thing to seek. It's another to trust. And it's not in the verses where in one verse he's hearing from this Jesus, the commander of the army of the Lord, what to do. And the very next verse, he's telling the people what to do. And in between those verses, it's not listed, but somewhere there's a turn that your heart has to make between I'm hearing what God is telling me to do, or I'm reading what God is telling me to do. Sometimes people are looking for a voice. You guys, sometimes you need to look for a verse. There's a whole book for life right here if you used it. Don't get me wrong. I love prayer. I love hearing from God. This is more sure. And there's a turn somewhere in his heart made where he trusted what God was telling him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It might not make sense to you, but if it makes sense to God, whose understanding are you going to lean on? In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths, your businesses, your classroom, your organization. He will make your paths straight, but you got to trust him.
One of my scenic overlooked places, not just with my wife, but it's grown to be also for me, the Outer Banks of North Carolina, because I usually take a moment to spend like an afternoon or a morning praying and just seeking God for whatever is going on in my life at that time. Here's a picture from this past week, a beautiful sunset. Camera doesn't do it justice, the hot pink in the sky. In 2012, I was a full-time student in seminary. I never even heard of the church Community of Hope. And Leah and I were living in Kentucky, and she was pregnant with our first kid, Cade, who now has huge feet and smells like a teenager. And we didn't know what we were going to do. I was a full-time student, and I had a scholarship that was contingent on me staying as a full-time graduate student. So we had option A and option B. Option A was, okay, Leah goes back to work, and I stay home to take care as a full-time caregiver for our infant, but I know I cannot be a full-time graduate student and a full-time caregiver of an infant at home. You can't do both. You do part-time, but I had to stay full-time. You can't do both. Option B was maybe Leah comes home and helps raise Cade and I find a job. Well, I can't be a full-time graduate level student and work a full-time job at the same time. Option A didn't work. Option B didn't work. So we started to seek God, and we eventually felt like God was whispering to us, you're looking at A and B, but I've got an unconventional option C you can't even see yet. So I was on the beach or on a kind of like a bench at the house looking at the beach in 2012. It was in the morning and I was praying about all this stuff. I'm like, God, I don't know what we're going to do. Is there an option C? And this thought came to my heart that was the Holy Spirit whispering of, you're right. One full-time seminary student cannot take care of an infant at home, but two full-time students can. And it dawned on me, God's calling Leah to go to seminary too. And I felt God all over it. And when she came up from the beach, I told her, hey, can I tell you something? I wrote in my journal. And as soon as I told her, she had tears of God's presence streaming down her face, and she knew it was the right thing to do too. My wife has the same exact degree as me. And if you've ever been around my wife, you know she's a force to be reckoned with around here. She's awesome. She's awesome. And we totally felt God all over it for the first day until we told our parents. So neither of you are going to have a job. Right. Skinny jeans and trumpets. And you know what? God provided. And God did it. And we both have degrees, and here we are, Community of Hope now. But we had to trust. We had to trust. Eventually go, I'm 51.5% sure this is God. And we're going to try. You have to trust. And the last thing Joshua did was, it's one thing to seek God's counsel. It's another thing to trust it. It's another to obey it. In the passage, you read it. How many days did they walk around for? Seven. They did six, and then they did the seventh day. They didn't stop at six. They didn't stop at one or two or three or four or five or six, and they did all seven laps on the seventh day. They did it all. They did what I call the whole enchilada. It's a highly theological term. You have to do it. It's one thing to agree with it. It's one thing to trust it. But if you want to do the impossible with God, you got to do the thing. Now, I have a lot of compassion for this. I, by nature, am easily distracted, and I'm a procrastinator. Where's my procrastinators at? My people. And so I want to give one word of encouragement and one challenge word to you about this for any procrastinators or who might have a hard time carrying out the good thing you know you're supposed to do. 1 Timothy says this. Paul was writing this. He says, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus," and here's the thing, it's just this phrase that I read this week in my journal, "might display his immense patience." God is immensely patient. There's some things just now in my life I'm doing that God told me to do a year ago, and I finally got my act together. And you know what? He's not hot about it. He's patient. Anybody else grateful God is immensely patient? But James chapter 4. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them." Let's just soak that in for a second. Sin is not just doing a bad thing. Sin sometimes is leaving a good thing undone. So here's the challenge. Let's put our three words up here to close. Seek, trust, obey. My challenge to you is, which one of these three categories is the area you need to work on with God? Do you even ask God's opinion for your life, or do you need to seek him more? There might be people in this room, do you even ask God, I'm not even sure if this is important for somebody online or in the room, for single people in the room, do you even ask God about who you go on dates with? Just a thought, I'm getting in somebody's business. I'm going to back off now before I get people mad at me. Are you, or is it trust? You know what God's saying, you're having a hard time trusting it. Or is it you do seek, you are trusting it, but you just got to carry it out? Which one of the three is it that God wants you, by his grace, to lean into in this season? Would you pray with me? God, I worship you, and we worship you because you're the God who tears down impossible walls. And so right now, the one thing in people's hearts and minds that feels impossible right now, I thank you that you're the God who tears down walls and does the impossible. What's impossible with human beings is possible with you. And we love that about you. And God, we want to partner with you because we believe what Walt Disney said, that it's fun to do the impossible. And Lord, I know it's the most fun to do the impossible with you. So whatever it is in our lives, would you speak to us now and reveal to us where it is you're calling us to take a step forward with you in seeking you or trusting you or obeying you. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, search our hearts so that we can walk with you. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. And sometimes we teach people, Christians have prayed with a body posture since the very beginning. And sometimes it helps to pray with your hands. So if you feel comfortable, you don't have to. But if you feel comfortable, why don't you put your hands out in front of you like this? It's just a posture of prayer. And this is a symbol for we're giving to God that impossible thing we need his help with. So go ahead, just give it to him now. You don't need to say thee or thine or weird language. You just say, God, I give you this situation. So God, I pray now over all my friends here and all my friends online and anybody watching this later, that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the same power that tore down ancient walls of Jericho, together with our seeking, our trusting, and our obeying, in the name of Jesus, break down walls in everyone's life, do the impossible. I pray for breakthroughs. I pray for healings. I pray for divine guidance and provision. I pray for everything people need here so that the impossible may be done, so that you may receive glory and honor, Lord. Do it in Jesus' mighty name. And all who agreed with me said, amen. Amen. Friends, we have prayer team up at the front if you need prayer for anything. Otherwise, go in God's peace. We'll see you next weekend.